Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 60, 1 to 12, relying on Scripture over potentially misleading circumstances. Though God can use circumstantial evidences to guide his people, like he did back in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, written Scripture should be our ultimate source of divine authority for the truth. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4 indicates that if someone comes and performs a miracle, and with the miracle, he says, okay, let's leave the Lord and go worship some other god, that they're supposed to overlook the miracle itself in favor of heeding Scripture and obey the Lord. And 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17 talks about the importance of not only paying attention to teachers that we've had, but most of all, the Word of God. Well, Psalm 60, 1 to 12, presents this truth by way of an actual experience in David's life. So we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside, who is our helper. We thank you, Father, for your oversight of us, and we ask for wisdom today to heed the word of God and to apply it for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the passage first, and then we'll look at it, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 12 in the King's English, and then we'll go into the Hebrew. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken to his holiness. In his holiness I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I will mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, over Edom I will cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Okay, we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. The introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise the first two verses in the Hebrew text. This is why in the Hebrew text you have to have 14 verses, not 12. So we're going to stay with the numbering system, as we have in the past, of the English Bible, for the sake of clarity with this lesson. So he translates Psalm 61 to 12 as follows. O Elohim, you have spurned us and broken out upon us. You have been angry. Now aim to take us back to power. You have caused the earth to quake and split it open. Mend its fractures, for it is feebly shaking. You have shown your people severe times. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. You have given to those who fear you a raised banner to be unfurled against the bow. Selah. I have expressed all this in order that, lema'an, you might deliver us out of the crisis and save us with your right hand. Those you who you love may be delivered. Answer us. Elohim has spoken from his sanctuary. Quote, in triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. Moab is my wash basin, upon Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O Elohim? You who have spurned us and no longer goes out with our armies. Give us aid against the enemy, for vain is the help of man. With Elohim we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Back in verse 8, just so we can understand, there's a lot of culture involved here. Moab is my wash basin. A wash basin is something that you would use to wash your hands with. and it was seen as ceremonially unclean. And then on Edom, I will toss my handle. When a master wanted a slave to take care of his shoes, he would just take his shoes off and throw them in the direction of a slave. The slave was responsible to pick the shoes up, shake the dust off, and put them down nicely. All right? So this is, he's speaking in a derogatory term in regards to Moab and Edom. And over Philistia, I will shout in triumph. So these are all the words that God has spoken and that David is citing at this particular point. So we note significant observations and applications with this psalm as follows. This psalm was authored by David when he sent Joab to defeat the Edomites in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. What had happened is David had successfully fought Israel's enemies in the far north, but the Edomites had invaded Israel from the south. So David sent Joab back to fight Edom, and Joab struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, which is likely the Valley of the Dead Sea area. So David expressed confused dismay at God's letting the Edomites invade Israel when he was being so helped of God in the far north. And this is seen in the remarks in verse 4 that God had given a banner to summon them to fight victoriously, making their defeat by the Edomites seem inexplicable. It's interesting, God had led David to have victory with the enemy that was far north, up near the Euphrates River in that particular area. But while he was up there, the Edomites from the south had invaded Israel from the south, coming up by way of the Dead Sea area and so forth. Well, to David, this didn't make sense. Why is God allowing the enemies from the south to defeat our people when he's giving us all this victory way up north? So how did David handle this? This is a tremendous lesson in what to do when circumstances don't make sense. I want to just stop here because this is incredibly important. Many, many times, we Christians, and I put myself in the boat with we because I've done this myself a number of times, will look at circumstances and try to read God's movement through the circumstances and make a big mistake. Because circumstances are not always circumstances that God himself is leading. Now, God can utilize circumstances like he did in Acts chapter 16, where he kept Paul from going to Mysia. He kept Paul from going into Asia. Paul finally came down to the seacoast city of Troas, and then the Lord gave him a vision about crossing over to Macedonia, and he went. Okay, God led circumstantially there. But not always is God using circumstances to lead. Sometimes circumstances are set up by the evil one. So you can really get burned if you go just by circumstances as your final authority. But notice what David did. David expressed to God his concerns regarding this matter in verse 5 when he said, I've expressed all this in order that, lema'an, you might deliver us out of the crisis and save us with your right hand. And then he relied on the word of God over his inexplicable circumstances to the contrary. With that word promising Israel and him victory over Edom, since God, who had apportioned the promised land out to Israel, still controlled the land, and God was still sovereign over Moab and Edom and Philistia and Israel's foes. So what David did is he recognized God's word is over here. God's word says we're supposed to defeat Edom. We're supposed to have that land. Edom doesn't have that land. So in spite of the fact that it doesn't make sense that God hasn't protected us from Edom, Edom has invaded the land, I'm going to go based upon what God's word has said, and I'm going to go back and send Joab back down to fight the Edomites down in the south so that I'm fully expecting that God is going to give us victory. And that's what David did. And when he sent Joab, his commander, back down south, guess what? They defeated by killing 12,000 Edomites. And then later the passage in 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18 tells us that David then set up garrisons in Edom itself so he could keep like an active espionage outfit over Edom so he could watch out for them. And anytime they started to stir and started to get restless and started to get energetic and want to come up and fight Israel, he was prepared to stop them. But it's interesting, he expressed to God his concerns, then relied on the word of God. Very, very important. David then relied on God's word over experience as his ultimate basis for truth. This is what Moses had taught in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 to 4. You'll recall in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4, Moses had said, if somebody comes to you, a prophet, and he performs a miracle, all right, and the miracle comes to pass, maybe it's a prediction that comes to pass or whatever, and the miracle is a genuine miracle, but then with the miracle he says, let's depart from the God of Scripture and go after some other God. He says you're supposed to treat him as a false prophet in spite of the miracle. The reason is miracles can lie. And we know that when the man of sin comes, the Antichrist comes, 2 Thessalonians, he's going to come with all lying miracles and wonders. This is where I part company with our brethren. And I say our brethren, I have actually a relative, a dear relative, who's in the charismatic movement. We part company with the charismatic group because they will use many, many charismatics, not all, many charismatics will use the experience of an alleged miracle as something that is a priority over what God's word says. And they'll develop a doctrine on it, or they'll go in a direction that way. And you can actually be misled because the evil one can do miracles. I saw a photograph when I was in Nigeria, West Africa, of the body of a full-grown man in his 30s who had been beaten to death by a 90-year-old woman who was demon-possessed. Now, that would take supernatural power for that woman, that 90-year-old woman, to beat that man to death. But he was absolutely helpless in her presence. It shows Satan can do miraculous things through people, and he can utilize power. So we must always rely on God's word over experience. Yes, God can lead through circumstances, but those circumstances have to fit within the framework of Scripture. Okay? So that's the big lesson here today. This psalm also teaches us to keep living by faith, even if God initially starts to bless us, like he did David and giving him victory in the far north. For at any instant, we are vulnerable to defeat without God's help. I really believe that the Lord allowed this to happen in David's life, not only to teach David the importance of looking at his word and following his word over experience, but also to teach David that, look, just because I start to bless you doesn't mean that you can relax and sit on your laurels. You might be a king. You're a very impressive king. You've reached the throne. You're dominating people all over the place. But keep in mind, without me, you can do nothing. And that's what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. My words abide in you. If you abide in me, you'll be very productive. If you don't abide in me, you will do nothing. It's either or the or. So we have to rely upon the Lord. So the lesson is, David handled the circumstantially inexplicable defeat Israel faced before Edom, who invaded her from the south, when God was giving him great victory in the far north, and that by relying on God's word for assurance of God's help in regaining control of Israel's promised land from Edom, versus relying on the inexplicable circumstances. David thus also learned to keep relying on God even when his efforts initially seemed to be successful. So, in the life of faith, though God at times may lead us by means of circumstantial evidences, as he did Paul in Acts 16, 6 to 10, our ultimate goal and guide, rather, for truth is written scripture over experience. I quoted Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4 there. 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17 talks about how we're not supposed to forget the things that we've been taught by godly leaders, not forgetting the godly leaders, but then Paul goes further and he says, remembering the word of God that is able to save you and so forth. So if circumstances seem confusing to us as to what God's will is, instead of becoming dismayed, the Lord wants us to rely on his sure written word above circumstances for his actual true guidance. I put down Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the culture of the day, this was a handheld lantern with a candle in it, and it had sides on it with little holes poked in so the wind wouldn't blow the candle light out. And you could see only one step in front of you with the candle light. Now, how did it become a light to your path? As you took one step, of course, the candle lamp went with you, it would light the next step. And then you would take that step, and as you moved, your candle lamp went with you. And as you repeated one step at a time, eventually the whole path was lit. That's how we have to follow the Word of God. The implication is we are living in a world of enormous darkness. And darkness, we're talking about spiritual darkness, we're talking about the darkness of being misguided. It's very easy to be misled all over the place. So what we have to do is to take the Word of God as our handheld lantern and walk with us. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the Word and to the testimony. That's like the phrase, back to the Bible. And then Isaiah went on to say, if this saying is not in them, it is because they don't have the light of dawn. The light of dawn is a very dim light, but it's a light that brings hope of brighter light in the future. So Isaiah was saying, if we're not saying, let's get back to the Bible, we don't have a hope of insight. This is why I'm such a stickler for, and I know the teachers that taught me and so forth are such sticklers for scripture. Because without it, we're in darkness, complete darkness. And we can get there very, very quickly. Okay, that's the lesson itself. We'll open it up for questions or feedback, discussions as we normally do. And it can be on this particular subject. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.